The Bible reading, the first one this morning is from Acts chapter 2 on page 757, reading from verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Thank you.
Thank you, Rob. We're mixing it up a bit today. I like mixing it up a bit. And thanks to Lincoln, we had some great colours into worship this morning, which is nice. It was better than too much purple on the stage after last night's effort. And we're going to do things a little bit differently today. We're going to dig into the Word a little bit, share communion together, and then come back to finish off the message. Is that okay? So, you know, it'll give you a break. If you don't, halfway through you don't like it, you can escape or something, and we won't notice too much. So, the reason we're doing it this way today is because I want to try and bring together everything we've been doing over the last few weeks. The story that Rob just read to us comes from the day of Pentecost, which is a really significant day, the birthday of the church, the day that God poured out His Spirit and the church was born, and some crazy, chaotic stuff happened that day. And there's the passage that Rob read is sort of like the summary that comes at the end of that. It's like a it's a moving in Acts from one section to another. The day of Pentecost happened 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. And then the church started to try and work out, with all this stuff that's going on, how do we do this? Like, there's no rule book for it, right? How do we take what God's doing and live it out in a way that means something? For us, you know, the context that we've been looking at over the last few weeks is these ideas of what I think God is asking us to be like as a church, and that's deeply connected to Him, overflowing in love to each other and to the world, and expressing that through simple acts of worship, simple acts of service, simple acts of mission, simple acts in our communities, to try and stop overly complicating things and try and live this way simply. That's the strategy. That's the how. But to understand why the how is important, we have to understand why the why is important. You got that? Good. And the why is the message that I preached on the very first Sunday I preached, and the message that Mark Sanders preached last week. We need to pay attention to that. Mark and I hadn't talked about it at all. And God led us both to the same passage as a key message for this church. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. This is God's business. This is God's work. And we can have all the strategy in the world. We can have all the plans in the world. We can have all the budgets and goals and aims and policies and ministries and activity. We can have all of that stuff. I'm not saying any of that's bad, but it's not what we're here for. Unless the Lord builds a house, we're on about having Jesus at the heart of what we do. And the reason for that, I'm going to do it really, really quickly. A quick 3 or 4 minute summary of the whole Bible. You ready?
Yeah.
Who's taking notes? Pam, you ready? Bev? Val. Pam, Val. I don't know. Larry, whoever you are. See Dennis sneaking into the back of our video. I saw that. So when God created the world, he created it perfect and he created it for a reason. And the reason that God created the world is he wanted to have a dwelling place with people. He wanted to be with us. He created us for a relationship. Got that so far? And we know that. Genesis tells us that God, every evening, would come and walk with Adam and Eve. He'd walk in the garden with them. And he would teach them, and he wanted them to live in this dependent relationship with him, where he dwelt with them in a real and tangible way. We know that sin messed that up. And part of that sin, it was the very first conspiracy theory, where Eve happens to be near the tree that God told her not to go near. Why don't you go near that tree? Well, there's a snake in the tree. Stay away from it. And Satan says to her, I'm not sure God's telling you the truth. You know, there's more stuff. There's real stuff that you don't actually know that's going on here. If you understood what was really going on, you wouldn't want to live like this. Conspiracy theory. If you had the secret knowledge, and God says, all you need is me. All you need is to be dependent on me. But we know Adam and Eve sinned. The world became broken. The whole world became broken. And then we have this thing going on where God is trying to win us back, where God is trying to get our attention again. And sin just grows and grows and grows, and the world becomes a complete mess. So God says, I can't do this anymore. I'm going to start all over again. We have creation, now we have uncreation. The flood, everything gets wiped out. One righteous man and his family are saved. You know the story, right? And then we start again. And God says, I'll never do that again. Done it once, I will never do that again. But we know that things keep progressing. Only a couple of chapters later in Genesis 11, people are going, well, you know, like we're getting all this knowledge. So they had one language. And they started to build themselves into a city. They learned how to make bricks. And they said, we're going to make a name for ourselves. Exactly anti-God. We were created to make a name and a dwelling place for God. Humanity says we're going to make a name for ourselves. And God says, I know I said I wasn't going to wipe you all out again. I can't do that. What am I going to do? I'm going to scatter you to the ends of the earth. I'm going to change your language so none of you can understand each other. That's where Americans come from. Sorry. Oops. And then God sends prophets. And then God sends messengers. And God gave them a king. God didn't want to give them a king. You don't need a king. You just need to learn to depend on me. And the Israelites in their deep immaturity would say, oh, but everyone else has got a king. Why can't we have a king? They've got a king. Can we have a king? Can we have a king? Because everyone else has got a king and we don't. We want a king. Give us a king. And God said, all right. But if I give you a king, it's going to not go well for you. You get the story, right? And eventually, there's only one way that God can fix it, and that is that he sends Jesus. He sends his own son to take on the sin and the pain and the brokenness of the whole world. And Jesus dies on the cross, and he's resurrected. And everything changes. There's a way back now. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, there's a way back to the Father. And because Jesus' body was broken, and because his blood was poured out, we can be clean and holy and sanctified. We can be a dwelling place again for God. And that's what Pentecost is about. The church that is clean, the church that is dependent on God, these group of people who realize that they can't do anything apart from God, all of the sin and all of the brokenness starts to be reversed. And on the day of Pentecost, God comes and dwells with his church again. And what does that look like? It looks like a bunch of 120 people who are staggering around and can't stand up because the presence of God is so strong and so powerful, and the crowd around look at them and go, they must be drunk. Now, there's only one way you can get accused of looking like you're drunk, and that's looking like you're drunk, right? Oh, well, you should have been there after the game last night, pal, because it was happening. Fights amongst Port Adelaide supporters is always fun. It looked like they were drunk. What does that mean? It meant that they were talking in words that people couldn't understand. They were staggering around. People were falling to the ground. When it's like someone took a some little toy that's supposed to run on 2 volts and plugged it into 240 volts and just watched it explode. And it's chaotic. Is that how we experience God, by the way? Or we like to just keep it nice and safe? So we're in control. So our reputation is good. So that we can make a name for ourselves. And Peter stands up. And he preaches. Peter, the guy that continually messed it up, the guy that continually put his foot in his mouth, the guy that continually misinterpreted what was going on and continually got it wrong, stands up. And because he is filled with the Spirit, things are different. And he preaches this message and he tells the story. This is what happened. And you can read all that in Acts chapter 2. This is what happened. This happened and this happened. And you killed Jesus. You crucified him. But God has made him Lord and King and Messiah. And as he preaches that, the crowd all hear it in their own language. Why? Because Babel has been reversed. The curse of separation, the curse of different languages is now reversed. God's reversing everything. And they hear it in their own language and they rip their clothes and they scream out, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Repent. Change your mind about God." Remember metanoia from a few weeks ago? Change your way of thinking. Get a whole new way of understanding the world. It's different now. God is back and dwelling with his people again. And if you repent, and if you choose to submit to him, he will come. And he will fill you. And he will overflow in you. And then those things that we've talked about, the overflowing love, the deeply connectedness, the simple acts, they just flow out of this. This is a spiritual thing at the heart. This is not just about creating some nice strategy. At the very heart of who we are people who are built to be a dwelling place for God. People have asked me in the past, how do I know if I've been filled with the Spirit? My answer is this. If you know, you know. If you've been filled with the Spirit, you will know. If God's presence is in you and his power is working through you, you will know. And so the church meets together. It says in Acts 2:42 in that passage that Rob read for us, they met together daily in the temple. They kept going and worshipping together. They kept praying together. They met in each other's homes and they ate together. They listened to the apostles' teaching. Prayer, worship, fellowship, teaching. This is how the church started to work out. What does it look like to be this group of people filled with the Spirit? We have to hang out together. We have to be a dwelling place for God. We have to pray. And we have to eat together. Hospitality was, this is where this meal started. Jesus said to the disciples, every time you do this, he didn't mean every time you cut up little bread into squares and put juice into little cups. And he meant every time you're together, every time you have a meal together, these simple things, bread and wine, which were the basics of every meal. Every time you do this together, I am in your midst, remember me. So that's what we're going to stop and do. We're going to stop and remember that Jesus is in our midst, that he has made a way for us to be clean, to be a dwelling place for God. Abandon. So communion service can come forward. He took, my bit's over here, this is the holiest bit that Val put aside for me. That we remember that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was spilled. We remember that we are now a dwelling place for God. That he's going to come back again one day and fix it all. But until then, we remember. Until then, we celebrate. Until then, we live. Our Redeemer lives, so we live. The band are going to lead us in a song. It's a new song. Join in as soon as you get the hang of it. And whenever you're ready to take the bread and the cup, just do that in your own time. Pray and ask the Lord. Lord, fill me again. Fill me again. Renew me.
For the second reading today, it's on page 803 of the White Bibles. It's 2 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making rich, many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. This is the word of the Lord.
This really interesting thing is going on. The church is trying to work out how to live together, how to do this together. Like I said, with no rule book, they're making it up. All they have is the teaching that Jesus left them with, the example that Jesus left them with, and they were being empowered by the Spirit. And so they prayed together every day in the temple as it was the appropriate thing to do. They met in each other's homes and ate together. That was radically crazy and different. Because it wasn't just families eating together. Suddenly there were more people eating together. The meals would probably happen in open public spaces. And suddenly around the table are businessmen and their workers who would never eat together. Men and women who would probably sometimes never eat together. Children were involved. Everyone was valued. Everyone was included. And what it looked like around the table, people went, what's going on here? This is different and this is not normal. And they prayed together. And they listened to the apostles' teaching together. And they remembered Jesus was in our midst. And it says, signs and wonders were done amongst them. Crazy things started to happen. People started to get healed, just like Jesus did. Now the apostles were doing it. Now the church was having an impact on people. People were selling everything they had and bringing it to the church and saying, I've got too much. But I know that there are people who don't have anything. I'm going to take what I've got, sell it. And they didn't then go quietly slip them $50. They came and they brought it to the apostles and they said, you distribute it. Make sure no one's in need. They've ministered to widows, Greek and Jewish widows. Like, hello? The Greeks are the outcasts. The Gentiles are the outcasts. We're not meant to have anything to do with them, and here we are serving them. In fact, that ministry got so big that they had to appoint other leaders to do it. And what was the key definition, the key requirement for being a leader in the church? That they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because all of it flows from the Holy Spirit, from God dwelling with us. The Holy Spirit is not some weird, ghosty thing that floats around. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, and the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring the fullness of God to dwell amongst his people. So when we read, be filled with the Holy Spirit, we actually hear, be filled with the Holy Spirit, who also brings the fullness of Jesus and the fullness of the Father to dwell amongst us. We'll just be Trinitarian for a second. All the fullness of God dwells in us. Next week we're starting a series in Ephesians, and we're going to talk about that a whole lot more. It's all about being a dwelling place for God. And because of that, the way people treated each other and the way the church treated the world was so different that at the end of Acts chapter 2 it says, and they had the goodwill of all the people. The reputation that the early church gathered amongst the people was, who are these people? Why are they doing this? I need to find out more. Is that the reputation the church has today? They are so filled with God's presence that something different is happening, and I have to go and find out why. In fact, we know that the only people that got upset with all of that were the religious leaders and the political leaders. The religious leaders didn't like it because they were preaching a new message. It's not how you encounter God. Well, yeah, it is. That's how God decided it would be. And the political leaders didn't like it because the church was becoming more popular than the government. Imagine that. Imagine the church being such a contrast to the government, people would say, I want this and not this. We know that there were Roman emperors who were so upset with the popularity the church was getting and the reputation the church was having that they tried to outdo the church in acts of love. And there's Roman emperors who did things like fill up wagons full of gold and wagons full of produce and wagons full of good things and send them out to governors in the districts and say, you cannot be beaten by the church. We want you to outgive them. We want you to outmaneuver them in all the community things they're doing. You know what happened? The governors sort of kept the money for themselves and didn't do it. But the emperors, the Roman Empire was so threatened by the way the church engaged with the world, they tried to do something about it. The church is winning over the hearts of the people. How? By being a dwelling place for God. Deeply connected to him. Overflowing with love. Which leads into simple acts. Blessing our neighbours, making sure no one is in poverty, making sure no one has need. And the fourth thing that we've been talking about over the last few weeks is to do it all of that, with radical generosity. Radical generosity. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers, for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Imagine if we knew someone who owned everything in the world. Imagine that. Oh, good, thank you. You know, there's this psalm that's so badly used. It says, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You know that verse? Right? It's usually used in giving campaigns, right? It's actually, do you know the context of that verse? It's actually done, the Israelites are coming to worship God. And they're going through all the motions of worship. And they're doing all the things, the outward things, but their hearts are far from God. And they're saying, we're bringing our offerings to God and you're not answering our prayers. And God says to them, you think I care about your offering? I own all the cattle. Don't bring something meager and say you're just going through the motions and doing the right thing and therefore you should be blessed. I own it all. You can't impress me with your giving. You can't impress me with your worship if your heart is far from me. Because I want what? A dwelling place. However, because I own it all, I expect you to live with a mindset of abundance, not a mindset of scarcity. Because when we don't feel we've got enough, we hold on tight. That's a scarcity mindset, right? We don't have enough, so I need to... But when we know the Lord who does own the cattle on a thousand hills, when we know the Lord who owns everything, and when we put ourselves in the right place, that we are a dwelling place for him, then our time and our energy and our money and our efforts and our gifts and all the things we have become ways that we serve him. The way we give, and I'm not just talking about money, I am talking about money, but I'm not just talking about the money. The way we give of ourselves generously says something about where our heart is with God. It really does. The church enjoyed the favor of all the people. There was one couple who wanted that glory but didn't want to pay the cost for it. You remember them? Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. You remember that story? They saw all these people selling everything out of this genuine heart to see God's kingdom established and to see the poor cared for and to see no one go without. And they saw the adulation that those people got when they brought their gifts to the apostles. And they heard this talked about all the time, and they went, well, we could do that. So they went and sold some land too. And they brought some of the money to the apostles. Now, their sin isn't selling their land and bringing some of the money to the apostles. What's their sin? Pretending that they did bring it all. Why? Because they wanted the same status that other people got. They wanted the same respect that other people got. Is that everything? Oh, yes, that's everything. God doesn't mess around with that stuff. Why? Because he wants our hearts. He doesn't care about the money. I mean, you know, our board and our treasurers care about the money. That's a different thing. But that's only so we can do what we think God's asking us to do as a group, right? That's us. It's not the amount you give, it's how you give it. Have you asked God, what should I do with my money? What should I do with my time? What should I do with my gifts? Where should I serve? Have you asked God that stuff lately? What happens in churches is we find our groove. I've always served in this way. Back in the 80s, it was better. You could do the spiritual gift test. Remember that, those of you who were around in the 80s? The modified Hout spiritual gift inventory. Do you remember that? Yeah. And you answer all these questions and it would spit out this formula at the end and it would say, ah, you have the gift of stacking chairs. And then someone would say, look, could you just come and help me set up for communion? I said, no. No, I've done the test. I know I have the gift of stacking chairs, so I'm just going to stick to stacking chairs because that's sort of safe. You know what I mean, right? Whenever we do that, we get a label and we start saying, well, that's just my thing now. All I do is play an instrument in the band. All I do is stack chairs. All I do is greet people at the door. What if God's saying it's time to do something different? Yeah, you've been doing this, but if you listen to the Spirit, maybe there's this other thing going on. All I've ever done is stack chairs, yes, but what if God wants to send you to Africa? What, to stack chairs in Africa? No, there's plenty of people to stack chairs in Africa. There's a song by a guy back in the, I think it was the 80s, called Scott Wesley Brown, called Please Don't Send Me to Africa. Some of you remember that song? Anyone who had a mission heart will know that song. And it's like this list, I've done this, God, and I've done this for you, and I've done this for you. There's a great line, I'll usher, I'll deacon, I'll go door to door, I'll tithe 11%. I've been good, God. I've kept to the rules. I just have one request. Please don't send me to Africa. I'll do anything but that. I'll do anything but that is a dangerous thing to pray to God. The end of the song, there's this scream. You can just hear it fading out. Okay, I'll go. All of this, when we become a dwelling place for God, when we're deeply connected to Him, when that love that He has for us pours into us and overflows into others, when we start expressing that in simple acts, and we do it all with radical generosity, the world begins to take notice. Not because we have a strategy, not because we have a policy, not because we have a plan, all those things are important, not because we have any of them, but because God is amongst His people. God is with us because of Christ, we're alive. We have a message. We have a way of living that is totally different to what the world is saying now. And I believe with all my heart that's what He's inviting us into. Will we be a church who are filled with His Spirit? Will we be a church who are a dwelling place for God? Will we be a church who, because God dwells in our midst, we eat together, we pray together, we learn together, we live together. Believe this is what God's inviting us to do. And the first step, your first chance to have a go at that. Isaac, if we can stick that slide up. Global Week of Prayer. It's only a few weeks away now. We're creating a dedicated prayer space. There's 168 hours in a week. And I would love us to fill every one of them with someone in the prayer room praying. When we used to do this in Wales, I was saying to Ian before, the slots that filled up first were between 2 a.m. and 7 a.m. It was 2 a.m. and 6 a.m. Something special happens in prayer rooms in those times. I'm going to leave that slide up there so you can scan that QR code. And I've got a little thing here that tells me how many to know. I haven't really. I would love you to find an hour that week to come and pray. If all of us prayed for an hour, we would do 168 hours. Imagine that. A week of non-stop prayer where we are deliberately seeking the presence of God. On Friday the 5th. Friday the 5th of September, we're praying for 3 hours together corporately. In the hall, we're going to do it differently. It's going to be very casual and relaxed, but also a time of praying together. There's other things that are going to be happening during the week, but I would love you to find an hour to come and pray in the prayer room. There'll be creative ways to pray. If you think, oh, I could never pray for an hour, I promise you, there will be a sheet there that says this is how you can pray for an hour. Just pray for this for 5 minutes, and then pray for this for 5 minutes, and there's 12 of those things, and an hour's gone. And I promise you, if you come and pray for an hour, you will want to pray for another hour. That's my experience of prayer rooms. People who go, oh, I don't think I could. The next time we do it, go, I'm going to be first one to sign up because I want more time. People meet God in prayer rooms. Can you do it at home? Yes. If you can't make it here, yes, you can do it at home, and we'll facilitate that for you. But there's something different about where we deliberately and intentionally come and pray in a place. Would you find an hour? Some people won't find an hour, so if you want to do two, that's great. I'm going to try and pray for an hour every day. That lets some of you off the hook. When you book it, it books it just for you. You're alone by yourself in the prayer room. You can bring other people if you want to, but some people like an hour by themselves. There'll be music stuff in there. There'll be, you know, speakers so you can connect your phone and play worship music. There'll be stations of different things to pray for. If you're part of a home group, I really want to encourage you not to meet that week and come and pray here together. If you're really, really scared about doing it by yourself, ring Vicky. She'll come and pray with you for an hour. Oh, she smiled. So yes, you will. That's good. I'd love you to experience what this does to a church. Why? Because we're creating a dwelling place for God. You're going to see this QR code and this website around a whole lot in the next few weeks. Please grab a slot and come and pray for an hour. This is what God is calling us to do, to be a place that's built for Him. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Let's pray, and then we're going to just finish by singing a couple of songs. Jesus, we recognize that you're calling us into something deeper. That you're calling us into a place of dependence on you. And a place where you come and you dwell amongst your people. You're calling us to wake up. You're calling us to find a new way of engaging with you. Not that any of the past stuff has been bad. It's just time for a fresh experience of you, God. So, Lord, would you come and make your home among us? in a way that we know, in a way that we tangibly see and feel and recognize. Not for our sake, God, but for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of the world around us.